You would take your Bible tonight. You're going to need a pen. You're going to need your prayer sheet. I'd ask you to go back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. We have our verse that we have been looking at. We'll springboard from that verse to multiple passages in the Word of God this evening. But we started a series a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday nights that dealt with trusting the Lord. We took as our main verse and our theme verse there, Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. I know it's hard not to always stick verse number 6 with it, but we did not. We memorized this verse. I hope and pray that you have memorized it. And the verse reads that we are to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I taught you how to memorize it by saying trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And so I have been blessed by what the Lord has done in my own heart and what I believe the Lord is doing in your heart as we look at the subject of trusting in the Lord. And the comments and the prayer requests that have come into me and the testimonies of what the Lord is doing has just been a tremendous encouragement into the ministry, into the direction here. And I knew that this little topic here is what does the Bible say about trusting in the Lord would not just be a one or two message, because the depth of it, and I cannot incorporate and encompass the total depth of trusting in the Lord. My desire is to secure you and to get you to understand that God is trustworthy. He is. And I know if you're like me as a believer in Christ, we want to honor the Lord. We want to please the Lord. We want the Lord to be able to have freedom in our hearts. We want the Lord to be able to direct us and to guide us. And I want to do His will for my life. I know you want to do His will for your life. I have found that God's will for my life is the greatest place that I can be, the safest place that I can be, the most joyful place that I can be. I know that God has a will for every person in this room. I want to say that again. God has a will for every person in this room. The number one will for God is that you're saved. I'm not one of those folks that believe that God determines who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. I think that to be an anti-Bible position. Especially when I read in the Bible that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Paul told us that it's God's will that every man be saved. If you go to hell, you go to hell by your own choice. Salvation is available for you. Amen. I know that people have the ability to influence. And I know that we respect intellectualism. And I know you can find somebody that's called some kind of theologian who thinks they're some kind of intellectual. But I remind you this. When God chose His disciples, He did not choose them because they were intellectual. He chose them because they believed upon Him. And the testimony about His disciples in the known world was that they were ignorant and that they were unlearned men. And so a lot of times, as just a simple Bible-believing man or Bible-believing woman, you're going to get labeled ignorant and unlearned because you simply believe the Word of God. You don't understand the finer nuances, and you don't understand God on a deeper level. I got news for you. They don't understand God. The Spirit of God searches the man's heart. The Spirit of God reveals the truth through the Word of God. And the Word of God clearly says it's God's will that all men should be saved. After that, God has a plan, a course for your life. He made you. He saved you. He redeemed you. He talented you and He gifted you. And He's got a place of service for you and a plan for you. And you ought to want God's will for your life. God's will doesn't always have to be on a full-time level. For me, it was a full-time level. I wanted to be a basketball player. God didn't gift me too much for that. And once I realized I wasn't going to be a basketball player, I wanted to announce basketball games. And do you guys remember somebody named Dick Vitale? Does anybody know Dick Vitale? I wanted to be the next Dickie V. And that didn't happen either. But I remember wrestling with God's plan for my life. And God had been putting his plan upon me and putting a desire in front of me that what was I going to do? I never forget, I was really close to surrendering one day. And I was in high school, and we had a basketball game. And I teased with you that I wasn't an athlete, and I had athlete's foot a couple of times. I did. But I was pretty good at basketball, and I had scored, I'll never forget, it was the first time our Christian school ever played a public school. I had 41 points in our first game, and we won, and went on to score an average pretty good as a senior. And one day a guy walked up to me and said, "You know what, you could probably go somewhere small, college, and play basketball." But I knew God wanted me to go to Bible college. I just knew in my heart God wanted me to go to Bible college. But that idiot, if I could take one moment back in my life, it would be not listening to that idiot. Because in my mind, I said, okay, you know what? I'm going to try to go play ball. And then God broke out his belt. And in the midst of playing basketball, I dislocated my thumb, I broke my elbow, and I knocked my tooth out. And God said, you want to go play basketball or you want to go do what I want you to do? The baseball coach showed up, said, "Tommy, can you hit a baseball?" I said, "I used to be able to. I could pitch really good." He said, "You want to play baseball?" I said, "I don't think it's safe for me to play baseball." So I bailed out on that. But I remember wrestling with God's will for my life. God has a plan for your life. Well, Pastor, I'm not in full-time ministry. That doesn't matter. You serve the Lord where God allows you to serve. But your life is not your own, and your life should be involved in serving the Lord. Amen, all of us. So then it comes down to, can I trust the Lord? Can I trust the Lord? And as a Bible-believing Christian, we find ourselves in trials sometimes. We're always going to find ourselves in trials. Pastor, I got problems. Just watch something. How many people in the room right now, you've got a problem? Yeah, you can raise two hands. All right. Everybody has problems. Some of these problems we make ourselves. Some of these problems God allows for us. Some of these problems are just complete temptation that the devil gives to us to try to destroy us. Everybody has problems. I know that Hollywood can portray on television people that life that doesn't have problems. Or they can portray the opposite, a life full of problems, and they try to handle their problems a different way, which is ridiculous. But people have problems. One of the great things about knowing the Lord is I know where to go with my problem. And I'm able to go to him. I don't want to fail the Lord. I don't want to be unfaithful. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, it is required of a steward that a man found to be what? Faithful." I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to the Lord? Are you faithful to spend time with him? Are you faithful to love him? Are you faithful to speak for him? Are you faithful to defend him? Are you faithful to tell others about him? Are you a faithful person? We kind of have all kinds of excuses for why we're not faithful, but it really boils down to choice. And I would ask you tonight, do you look at yourself and do you think yourself to be faithful? And so I want to be found to be faithful in trusting the Lord. So I gave you over the last couple of weeks some ways that you can know whether or not if you're faithful at trusting the Lord when the trial comes. And I don't have time to go back all over them. You can go get the last couple of messages on a Wednesday night and you'll find them. But I found myself visiting those thoughts this week. I found myself visiting those truths as I live my life and as I go through the things that I have to go through. I wanted to know, God, am I really trusting you? And I began to think about those and make application to those. And so tonight, I want to continue on this theme of trusting the Lord, but I'm after something, in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse number 5. I want you to look at it, if you would, please. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own, say that word, please, understanding. Mine own confidence, mine own intellectualism, mine own experience, my own reasoning, my own logic, all of these words can find themselves underneath this, the title there of understanding. And I'm after your understanding tonight because there will be times in your life that you've got to check your understanding. As a Bible-believing Christian, you need to somewhere in your mind make the distinction between God's Word and your understanding. And somewhere in your mind, you got to draw a line in your life. And you've got to realize that my understanding, unchecked or unsubmitted to the authority of God's Word, my understanding will be driven by my flesh. Anything driven by my flesh cannot be in accordance with God's Word. So the moment that I let my understanding out from under the fullness of the Spirit of God or the authority of the Word of God, the moment I give that flesh 1 ounce to suck a breath, then my own understanding is going to begin to lead me in a direction that's not trustworthy. So I'm after your understanding tonight. And I'm after it to help you and to protect you and to care for you. And I want to preach you a message entitled The Truth of Trusting the Lord. The Truth of Trusting the Lord. If I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, is there a blessing to that? Is there a relevance to that? Find, if you would, please, Psalm 34, verse number 8. I want to show you this verse before we move on. Psalm 34, verse number 8. The Bible's filled with verses that talk about blessed are the ones that trust in the Lord. You probably have this verse underlined in your Bible. I would encourage you to highlight it, underline it, memorize it, something. But you're going to need this verse in your life. Psalm 34, verse number 8, David writes here, O taste and see that the Lord is what, class? He's good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So all throughout the Word of God, there is the description of the man that trusteth in the Lord as being a blessed man. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed by God. I want to live in the position of blessing. I want to live under the joy of blessing. And so the psalmist here, David here, he is appealing to you through your taste buds to come and try and trust in the Lord. And so the psalmist says, taste and see. Now we trust our taste buds. If our taste buds give us a sourness, then we understand we're not going to eat that. If our taste buds are somehow stimulated in a positive way through something, then we trust putting the rest of that in our mouth. And David is inviting you to come and to, for a better sake of illustration, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And once I believe that the Lord is good, he goes on to say, then blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so all throughout the scripture, the Bible links blessing in your life to trusting in the Lord. And I want to give you some points tonight that will go against your understanding to help support what the Word of God is saying from the Word of God. Because I don't know if you have this same experience, but if I let my understanding under the direction of my flesh begin to dictate and dominate in my life, the first thing it does is it goes after the goodness of God. Hold your hand here. Find, if you would, please, the book of Romans. Find, if you would, chapter number 2. For those of you that know your Bible, I'm sure you know the verse I'm going to here. This verse will prove to you how powerful the understanding of the goodness of God is in a man's life or in a woman's life. Find Romans chapter 2. In chapter number 2, this is the Apostle Paul going after the Jews. He's going after their self-righteousness after he has labeled the Gentile as lost. He's letting the Jew know, you're no better, you're lost as well. Look, if you would, at verse number 3, he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? They thought that the Jew was going to be saved because he just came from Abraham. Nobody's saved because of who they come from. They're only saved because of who they've received. Verse number 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, or do you not know that the, what's that word? The goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. So why would a man, when does a man repent? A man repents when he believes that God is good. Don't miss this. Nobody is going to give up being a sinner unless they believe that there's something better. And so when I was a little boy, I knew I didn't want to go to hell. There had to be something better than hell. That would be heaven. And I knew that I didn't want to be after the devil anymore, and I wanted to be after the Lord. And so what my dad was my dad preached me how much God loved me, how God created me, what God could do, what God has done for me, what God will do for me, how God would save me. And he began to exalt the goodness of God, and the goodness of God began to work and lead me in a repentance direction. Understand this. The people in hell do not believe that God is good. Well, Pastor, I believe God is good. If you've not accepted Jesus, you don't believe God is good. Somehow you don't believe God. You might believe God to be good on your kind of level, but you don't believe him to be good at where he is in his sinless perfection, in his deity, and as God. Because the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. I don't know about you, but when I sin as a believer, I want to get that forgiven and under the blood because I don't want to hurt the Lord. If you don't want to hurt the Lord, say amen. So the psalmist here is linking blessed people trust in the Lord. The people that trust in the Lord are people that believe that God is good. And so as we go on here and we're attacking the understanding of our minds, Psalm 18, verse number 30, is a powerful verse that will bring us some wonderful application. And I do believe really expose us in our heart and in our mind as to what we believe about God. This psalm was written when David was running from Saul. If you look at verse number 4 of Psalm 18, David is in the throes of death. David says, the sorrows of death compass me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried unto God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. I love how he describes in verses 7 down through the 14, 15 there as to how God met his need. And David is going on to let you know how the Lord delivered him. Now, if you look at verse number 30, here's what David has to say about God. As for God, his way is what? Perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength. Now watch this, verse 32. And maketh my way, what class? Perfect. So David says this. David says that God is a shield or a buckler to all those that trust in him. And so I don't know about you, but I relish or rest in the fact that God is a shield to my life. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 is a follow-up verse to that. Sometimes I hear people say, man, Pastor, they're coming at me from everywhere. Well, the only person that can guard you everywhere is the Lord. Pastor, they're shooting at me like crazy. Well, great. You got a shield. Pastor, my problems are coming to me like crazy. I'm everywhere I look. Well, great. The person that trusts in the Lord is a shield unto them. And by the way, he's an impenetrable shield. He's a wonderful shield. Now, here's what David said. And David said, God's way is perfect. Now, for God's way to be perfect, it can only be perfect because God is perfect. So I'm after your understanding tonight. The psalmist said, there's blessing to those that trust in the Lord. If you're going to trust in the Lord, you got to believe that God is good. And David said, I'll tell you about God. You come try him. You'll find that he's good. Then he goes on later and he says, now as for God, his way is perfect. Now, if I'm going to trust something or someone, I've got to trust the integrity of what I am doing. I've got to be able to trust the word of what I'm doing. And so not only do I have to believe that God is good, I've got to believe that God is perfect and God's way is perfect. And God has the ability to make my way perfect as I follow him. And so the one thing about your understanding, when you have a problem or you have a trial and you've got to trust the Lord, the first thing your understanding is going to say to you is, that's stupid. What do you mean? You're just going to sit there and trust the Lord? Don't you got to go out here and do something? Don't you got to go out here and make this right? Don't you got to go out here and work on this? How can you just sit there and trust the Lord? Are you just going to do nothing? That's ridiculous. And your understanding will pound you and pound you and pound you whether or not you believe that not only God, but his way is perfect. What do you mean his way is perfect? Just ask the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, God led them not through the easy way, but he led them through the what? The Red Sea. Now, when you study that, Pam has studied that, you will find that that wasn't the best way to go. You will find that when they got to the Red Sea, God had led them into a trap. There were cliffs on the sides of them. They couldn't get out. Pharaoh is behind them. They cannot go back. The Red Sea is in front of them and they're going to drown. Their understanding said, we should have never left. How dare you bring us out here to this? We could have sat there and ate those leeks and those garlics. We could have been satisfied. You brought us out here. Now he's going to kill us. We got nowhere to go. You're a fool. Read Exodus. That's what they said. But then God spoke. And God said, hey, Moses, walk on out there a little bit. Lift up your hands. And the Bible said that sea split up on its side. And they walked on the perfect way of dry ground. Amen. So when you get in your problem, and your spirit, and your spiritual gut wants to trust the Lord, and your understanding comes at his perfection. Well, he didn't give you that job. Well, if he wanted you to have that, why did he do this? Well, you didn't get that prayer, or you didn't get this. And when your understanding comes at the perfection of God, you better be able to submit your understanding to the perfect God. Amen. He moves on. Psalm 26, verse number 1. In Psalm 26, verse number 1, David again says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not, what's this word? Slide. Now, we're not going to get much more than this because you can't take much more than this. I've got 6 or 8 more points. But I'm going to stop with this one. So David said, I've walked in mine integrity. Judge me, O Lord. What a statement. I have trusted in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Pastor, I didn't even know the word slide was in the Bible. Okay. So David ran into the same problem Asaph ran into. Matter of fact, hold your hand here. Go to Psalm 73. Let me show you this passage of scripture. You probably know it, but you'll watch the linkage here. It's beautiful. Asaph is one of the great psalmists of the Word of God. He's giving you a glimpse into his understanding. Verse number one. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. Verse number two. But as for me. Okay, so he's giving God praise, but he's getting ready to tell you something about himself. He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh, what's that word, class? Slipped. Don't lose me. Stay here. This is the last one. David said, I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted the Lord. I didn't slide. Now, Asaph says, I know God is good. And I believe that God is good. And I believe that God is perfect. But I almost fell. Now, Asaph ran into the same problem you and I run into as believers. I'll prove it to you in just a moment. Verse number three. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph had a problem, and here's where what he couldn't understand. He could not understand how him as a man who loved God seemed to suffer in his life. And he looked at the heathen who hated God, and they looked like they were prospering. And so he says here in verse number four, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They've more than their heart could wish. You ever think that? You ever look at the lost and think, man, they got more than I do. Verse number eight, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. They curse God. Therefore, his people return hither. Waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. He says, God's people are suffering. And then the wicked say, how doth God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? They attack God. They attack our trust in the Lord. They attack our belief in the Lord. They attack God's goodness in verse number 11. Behold, these are the ungodly. Now watch this. Who prosper where, class? In the world. Now I remind you, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. Verse 12. They increase in riches. Now here's what Asaph says. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Asaph says, I got to the point where I thought, what good is it? Why did I even become a Christian? Why am I even trying to obey the Lord? I look at these people and they're making it through life. I washed my hands in innocency. Verse 14. All the day long I have been plagued. He was sick, man, and chastened every morning. He had long nights. The mornings weren't much better. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Now watch this. When I thought to know this, it was painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then what, class? Oh, we got to do better than that. Everybody on verse number 17. Then what, class?
Understood.
Asaph's understanding was strangling him. He could not get in his mind how he could know and love and worship God and be sick. and suffer and be poor and hurt. And he could not get in his understanding how these people that hated God seemed to have everything in this life. And then Asaph said this, "It literally pained me to think about it. And then I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." So what did he do? He took that understanding of his and he submitted it to the authority of the Word of God. Are you still with me? Because this is going to get a lot better right now. The next 45 minutes are going to be the best 45 minutes of your life. So watch his understanding unfold now from a biblical point of view. Verse 18. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." Listen, this world is shaking its fist in God and they're blaspheming God and they're cursing God. One day they're going to meet God face to face and they're going to realize they're no match for our God. Verse 21, he says, "My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my guts," basically is what the word reins means. "So," what's that word? "So foolish was I." Now stop right there. This is a man telling you, if you trust your own understanding apart from the Word of God, it's foolish. "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before who?" Who's the thee class? God. So here's basically what Asaph said. He went back to God and he said, "God, I'm sorry for trusting my understanding. I thought those folks were being exalted, but I realize that the moment they die, they'll be in hell. I realize that one day you'll rise up and you'll meet them in their blasphemy, and in a moment you will reach out and they will realize they're no match for you. God, I acted like a donkey." Can I say that? You ever gone to God and said, "God, I was stupid"? Chickens, liars, whatever you want to say. "God, how could I have been so stupid?" Yeah, right. That's your understanding. That's my understanding, my ration and my logic, and driven by my flesh, not under the authority of God's word. It's going to lead me down a path, and one day I'm going to look and say, "I was so stupid." That's what Asaph is saying. Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." My friend, if you're here tonight and your problems are bigger than your life, the one that you must desire the most upon this earth is the Lord. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." Now watch verse 28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my," what's that word class? "Trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Powerful. The blessed man will trust in the Lord. The blessed man will trust in the Lord with all of his heart. That same man or woman is going to have to see his understanding at enmity with the word of God unless that understanding is submitted to the authority of God. Then David said, now God, you judge me because I walked in mine integrity. He's not saying he walked in his own understanding. He walked in his own understanding. He committed an affair. He murdered a man. He lied. He destroyed his family. He lost his son. He caused great harm to a nation. And he caused opportunity for God to be blasphemed. So in his own understanding, David was a fool. But David said, now wait a minute. I checked that understanding. And I have submitted it to your word that has been tried and true. And I've walked according to that. And I have found, God, that as I have that understanding submitted to that and I walk in my life, it keeps me from sliding down into foolishness. Asaph would say, yeah, man, I almost slipped. I almost thought that God's not good. I almost thought that he's not perfect. Or that his way's not perfect. Or he wouldn't work out perfection in my life. And I almost slid to an envious place until I submitted myself to the word of God. Now look me in my four eyeballs and I'll be done. There is power in the word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. He's good. He's perfect. And he'll keep you from falling. Shall we pray?